Good to see everyone this morning. We're going to be studying in our text from Romans, the 9th chapter. If you would like to turn there in your New Testaments, Romans chapter 9 will be our starting point. In fact, it will be basically an exegesis of this particular text in this lesson, reading verses 1 through 8. The first 8 verses are what we're going to discuss. So if you would read along with me, Romans 9 verses 1 through 8. Where the Apostle Paul writes, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Excuse me, didn't turn two pages to one. So let's go back to that previous verse. They are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed before God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. Now in our lesson today, we're going to be discussing issues that troubled the Apostle Paul and his brethren in the first century, what we refer to as the Judaizing false position. Judaizing teachers advocated it. Basically, Jews who advocated that the law was still binding upon Christians at that particular time, especially the covenant of circumcision. And they felt that the Apostle Paul had basically rejected his position as one of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, and a man who was an advocate for the nation of Israel. And so if you look at the entire context of Romans chapter 9, continuing through verses 9 through 29, what we find in this particular text is a thought that continues with regard to the Apostle Paul's relation to his brethren and the part that his brethren have in God's scheme of redemption. And he emphasizes in the continuing verses the sovereignty of God to show the Jews. Now this is specifically directed to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, and even perhaps those who would be interested in Christ and yet had a misunderstanding of what all of this entails, to show them, the Jews, that God's choices in redeeming all men was God's prerogative because of who he was. It's something that should not be criticized and should not be questioned. And that's because of who God is, and of course because of his plan from eternity. We're told in Romans 9 and verse 16, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And so what the Apostle Paul is in a fairly kind way in this particular part of Scripture is indicating to the Jews that it's not your place to make a determination with regard to the Gentiles. That place has already been given by the Almighty God of heaven. It is his will and his desire to show mercy, and that should not be criticized. But not only that, as a part of showing mercy, we're also told that God determined to reject physical Israel due to sin. And that rejection of physical Israel, that is the physical nation of Israel, was just as well. And his determination to accept the Gentiles was just as well. And that becomes obvious, for example, in the last few verses of chapter 9. Let's start with verse 30 and go through verse 33. And then we'll talk more about the first 8 verses, which is the center part of our study. He asks in Romans 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing righteousness, the law of righteousness, and has not attained to the law of righteousness because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so he makes that point, and can you imagine the Jews who felt themselves the chosen of God basically saying that God is more pleased with the Gentiles than he is with many Jews, because Jews have rejected this gospel, this faith, and tried to gain righteousness, which was not possible through the works of the law, because all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But the Gentiles, who did not have that law and were not seeking that law, nevertheless, they have attained to righteousness through the law of faith. And so this did not ingratiate the Apostle Paul to his brethren. Jews were pretty upset. And that's why the Apostle Paul addresses in the first few verses of the chapter his great love for the nation. Again, in verses 1 through 5, that is the primary point. It was only his conversion that brought doubt to others. In other words, before the Apostle Paul was converted, there was no doubt in the minds of any Jew of standing in the nation, the leaders, the Pharisees, the ones who had influence, that thought that Saul of Tarsus was anything except fully committed to the Jewish nation. I mean, his zeal was so great as a Pharisee that he went and persecuted those of the way, as we're told in Acts the 7th and 8th chapters, until such time as he was converted. And so it was only the conversion that brought the change in him. And I want you to note what that change was. It's something he readily admitted was true. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as refuse, as trash, as a result of gaining, or in an attempt to gain, Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he was indeed a changed man, but it didn't mean that he hated individuals that he had loved and cared for before. Now, does that sound familiar? Because I know, anecdotally, that there are many who name the name of Christ because they have done so, may not have a good relationship with their kinsmen or with their relatives or with their friends as a result of it. In effect, some are saying, well, you have neglected us, or you have left us, you've forsaken us, because now you have become religious, you've become a fanatic, you've become different, you've changed, and we don't like that, and we do not appreciate that. That is something that is expected of every Christian, but it doesn't mean we start to hate people. In fact, we're to love people. In fact, there are some who would get upset because once we have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, we, like the Apostle Paul, feel a debt and a desire to share that gospel with others that their souls might be saved as well. But there is one change that indeed has happened if we have become children of God and we are legitimately trying to serve Him, and that is, if we have to make a choice, we're going to choose God. We're going to choose Jesus Christ. And sometimes, especially with regard to family, that is very, very difficult. But if you can think of the Apostle Paul, and I know that there may be some individuals in this number who are far more patriotic in regard to their expressions of their citizenship than I have ever expressed myself as being. There may be individuals, of course, who have served their nation or who have been strong advocates for those kinds of things, and they consider themselves or state themselves to be patriots, just like the Apostle Paul. It's a good thing. There is absolutely nothing that is wrong with that. What is wrong is to choose your nation above your Lord. The Apostle Paul, he said he was not going to do that. But in truth, he counted his kinsmen as precious. And so it's a matter of priorities. I'd like you to remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, where the Lord said there, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So it's a very strong necessary obligation, a priority, an allegiance that we place to God that we do not in any way apologize for. The Apostle Paul never did. But at the same time, here on this occasion, he counted his kinsmen as precious. It was an interesting point that is made, or at least an interesting expression that is made in verse 1 of the text. He was so loving toward his kinsmen, he was continually sorrowful and continually grieving because the Jews were by and large rejecting the anointed, the one that God had chosen, the one that they were looking for. They were rejecting him because they were rejecting the Christ. He was willing himself to be lost, he says in that first verse, if it were the fact that by him losing his soul, his kinsmen would be saved. Now that's a very strong expression, isn't it? And of course, we know that it's not possible for us to forfeit our own standing. It may be something that we would be tempted to do. I don't know if we would. Perhaps we would. If I could just save my family, save my children, save my wife, save my kinsmen, then I would be willing to go to hell. And I think we might many say it. I don't know if many of us would appreciate it if that indeed happened. It's not possible for us to do that. But that was just how much Paul loved his kinsmen in that expression of that love. It was continual sorrow, continual grief, the fact that the Jews were by and large rejecting Jesus. Especially in the fact that they had so many advantages. It was the Jew who was God's chosen. They recognized, they understood who the true God was. They had received the law. They had received those first promises expressed of ultimate redemption. But just because they had these advantages, he said, is there any advantage to being a Jew? Yes, chiefly, much in every way there is an advantage, but that is an advantage. It wasn't a guarantee that they would have eternal standing before God. You know, the Jewish people at that time, basically upon that premise, we are the seed of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. They thought that they had it better than anyone else, and they're the only ones that are going to get that standing with God. But the history of their nation shows that that wasn't the case. Every time there was rebellion, every time there was disobedience, there was chastisement, there was judgment. There were individuals that God put to death because of their ungodliness, and the rebellion of Korah, and other examples that we could give throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. So having advantage does not justify an idea of superiority, nor does it justify a rejection of the concept that the Gentiles might have, if God determined to do so, a standing with God as well. And so the fact that the anointed of God was a Jew, that he came from Israel, didn't guarantee their acceptance, and because of that, indeed, we know they rejected him. Many had rejected him, and that upset Paul to a very great extent. And that's, I think, something that is borne out in the first five verses of the text. Now, the second point that we want to make in our lesson is basically two things that we want to address in this text. Begin in verse 6 and goes down through the end of that 6 through 8. I've got written down here 9 through 16. We're not going that far, but verses 6 through 8. And that is the reality of what had changed with the new covenant. So in the fullness of times, God sent his son Jesus. And now everything was different. World simply still does not understand that everything is different. But you know, it is. And the Apostle Paul very clearly states that it is at this point. And it wasn't that God was rejecting physical Israel. It wasn't that God had altered his will. It's that the new covenant changed the physical Israel to the spiritual Israel. In other words, it's a spiritual thing now under the new covenant rather than being a physical thing. That an individual who is born again is the one who receives that standing with God as the physical seed or the spiritual seed of Israel, not the individual who is born into a nation. But understand, this is not an altering. This isn't all of a sudden God changing his mind or God determining that he's going to give up on the Jews and no longer has any interest in them. No, this was God's intent from the beginning. And I can establish that very, very clearly by noting why Ishmael was not the one that God had chosen to bring about the concept of redemption. You'll notice there in chapter 9 and verse 7 the statement, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see that? Who's the seed of Abraham? Ishmael is also the seed of Abraham, but it is in Isaac that your seed shall be called. In that promised seed, the one who was the son of promise. And I want you to look at this in Genesis chapter 17, how very clearly it is stated hundreds and hundreds of years before this particular occasion of the Apostle Paul's writing in verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'll bless her and give you a son by her. And I'll bless her, and she shall be a mother to nations. King of peoples shall be from her. And Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. We've already helped you, God. Hagar has been given as my wife by Sarah, and we have a child now. Ishmael is there. May Ishmael live before you. And then God said, no. That's the whole point of what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9. No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And so what is that as the Apostle Paul relates it here in this particular text? Well, it means that under the new covenant, emanating from the seed of promise, Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus came from. He came initially from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, on down, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the anointed one of God, the one who is the subject of all prophecy. We are told under that new covenant, emanating from the seed of promise, it's not fleshly Israel anymore. It is that all who are children of God, as indicated in Romans 9 and verse 8, they're the children of promise through faith in Jesus. Read it. Verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, fleshly Israel, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And I'm sorry I didn't forward this. I sometimes forget. So let's get to the third application. The first two, of course, Paul's great love for his nation, the reality of what it is now under the new covenant, which is salvation through faith in Christ. Let's just make a couple of quick applications and then the lesson is yours. Our application today is that the Christian today is the child of God, according to the promise of faith in Jesus Christ. So we are now the seed of Abraham if we have faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, the Gentile or the Jew, the one who accepts Jesus by faith, he has that relationship as spiritual Israel. Much of the religious world doesn't get this. Perhaps the most obvious example is premillennialism. The premillennialist still believes that physical Israel, because God chose the Jews, they're still the center of God's ultimate plans. They believe that Jesus will come and reign on the physical throne of David, and we need to be on the Jews' side because that physical throne, that physical reign for 1,000 years, that indicates that the Jews are still special in the eyes of God. Well, of course they're still special, but the Gentiles are equally special. And when we talk about God's plan, God's determination from the very beginning, it was that when Jesus came and established his new covenant, he would be resurrected and ascend into heaven and reign at God's right hand in a spiritual kingdom. And we are part of that spiritual kingdom today. The idea that Jesus is going to come at some point in the future and reign on the physical throne of David is a misapplication of one passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation. A misunderstanding of that one passage of Scripture gives in the minds of many credence to all of these fanciful theories about the Jews still being the chosen of God. But Romans 9, it says it is not the fleshly, it is the spiritual who is the seed of Abraham, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is established clearly under that new covenant. Not only here in Romans 9, listen to what Romans chapter 1 tells us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first. The gospel was first preached to the Jew, wasn't it? Acts the second chapter. What until chapter 10 that it went on, but it is to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And that's what the disciples had to find out very early on in the establishment of the new covenant. It's written in God, is revealed from faith to faith that the just shall live by faith. And so as we offer that invitation, it's a very simple process. It really doesn't matter what culture you were born into, what nation you were born into, what nationality, what race, none of those things matter. As Galatians tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so if you have faith in Jesus today, you have an opportunity in responding to the invitation call and believing that Jesus is the Son of God to have your sins washed away. If you will repent of them, if you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can rise to walk in a new life and be the children of God. Not because of where you were born or to whom you were born, because God makes no distinction, but because you have faith in Jesus Christ. We offer that invitation to you at this time. If there is anyone who needs to respond, do not wait until tomorrow. Take advantage of it today. We ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.